You know, when I was told the theme for the lessons, challenges for the church today, I thought of numerous challenges and areas that the church is confronting from the world and from one another. But I think all the challenges that the church today and in the future will face, and individual Christians, can all be solved by one thing. And that's committing your life to God, committing to His Word, first and foremost. Without commitment to God's Word, the Bible, you'll continue to face problems in the local church, in your families, in reaching the lost, in your neighborhoods, and in your leisure activities. It's time to get back to what we promised when we were raised from the waters of baptism. We believed, we repented, we made the good confession, and then we were baptized with tears in our hearts and tears in our eyes. And we said, I commit my life to you, Jesus. I'm going to serve you and love you. Do you remember that day? Do you remember? Most people I baptize always cry. The bigger they are, the more they cry. That's the way it is. And why? Because their hearts are touched. Their eyes are touched. Their tears come out. Now, what's happened now? What's happened to that commitment? Churches in continual problems after problems. Families in disarray. Marriages crumbling. Children in worldly behavior. What's happened? And the answer is, we've stopped committing our lives to God. Without commitment to God, you're going to continue to face problems, and then new problems. Can we get our commitment back? Can we have fewer problems in the local church? Can we have fewer problems in our families, in our marriages? And the answer is, we sure can. And we better get it back if we're going to ever have a home in heaven. Let's begin our lesson. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word. Please stand. It's taken from Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Listen to what it says. Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. And all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday before men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Ezra brought the book of the law here, book of Moses, and he read it for 6 hours. Now, what would y'all do if I said you're 6 hours, we're going to read it? Some of y'all be running out already. But look in verse 5. What else did it? Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. They stood up for 6 hours. Do you know why? They had respect for God's Word. Please be seated. And today, we know the world has little respect. They have little respect for it. But the sad thing is, in so many Christians' lives, they don't have respect. Without respect, we're never going to be the Christians that we need to be. Without respect for God's Word, the local church will never be the church it should be. When a Christian builds their life on the Word of God and commits to following it, problems will be fewer. And those that remain can be faced with confidence. When a local church builds the church on the Word of God and commits to following it, problems will be fewer, and those that arise will be faced with confidence. The question for everyone here today is, are you willing to commit to the Word of God, to the Bible? Hold up your Bibles. Hold up your Bibles. Let me tell you what you have in your hand. Are you ready? This is the most powerful weapon God has ever given us. It's living. It's eternal. It's complete. It's from God. It's the mind of God. It tells you the plan of salvation. It tells you about heaven. It tells you about hell. It tells you you're going to give an account of whether or not you followed it. You read it, you'll be wise. You learn it, you'll be saved. If you live it, you'll be holy. It's a lamp it's food, it's the living water, it's the only thing that will satisfy you. Put your Bibles down. That's what we have. That's what this book is. And the sad thing is, most Christians don't read it. Most Christians don't really study it. And the sadder is, most Christians don't live it. They're not committed to it. Maybe a few hours, but not 24 hours a day. That's what we have. It's the only book that points you to eternal life. It's the only book that'll satisfy you. It's the only book that answers any problem you'll have spiritually and almost every physical problem you'll have. Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man." George Washington said, "It's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Now, when was the last time you ever heard anyone running for government quote the Bible or say anything about the Bible? The Bible's the greatest book that was ever written or will ever be written. Why? Because God is the author, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He knows everything. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And for some of you, that's easy. He knows them. The book, it gives you victory over the devil. It gives you victory over your problems. This book, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. You ever thought about that? When you hold a little baby in your hands, in your arms. December 16th, I'm going to be a grandfather. Prettiest grandbaby ever, but that's a whole other lesson, you know? But I remember one time a friend of mine, he held his baby in his hands, and he just was holding it, and he looked at it, and he said, "We're in the hospital." And he said, "How can anybody say there's not a God?" And that's right. When you hold your babies, you know that. This book's a miracle. It's a miracle. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who gave instructions to Noah, who parted the Red Sea, who had the walls of Jericho fall down by people walking around and blowing a trumpet, that God, he said, "Paul, I want you to know a few things to help you live a nice life on earth and go to heaven. I left it for you." This book is for everybody. It's for everybody. It's a miracle. And we get to hold on to it. When you read it and learn it, it'll change your life. It makes you a new creature. It's the only book, when you read it, it reads you. It tells you you're a sinner. It tells you Jesus loves you. It says Jesus died for you. Jesus wants to save you. He says he shed his blood for you. If you're baptized as a believer, you can have your sins washed away. It tells you how to live a godly life, how to obtain his favor. All he says is, will you be committed to it? Will you be committed to it? It even tells you, in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it even tells us how powerful it is. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Doctrine, that means it tells you what's right. Reproof, it tells you what's wrong. Correction, it tells you how to get it right. And instruction tells you how to keep it right. That's what this book does. And all the Lord says is, will you commit to it? Will you do what it says? You'll find happiness. And then when sadness comes, you'll be able to face it. It'll keep you away from problems. You can be a faithful Christian. A local church can grow in the Lord. It can. But we have to commit to God's word. We have to read it, we have to learn it, and we have to live it. Too many Christians who have been in the church for years and years keep on complaining about church problems. Not that we don't have them, but they complain and don't give any solutions. People won't come to our meetings anymore. We can't keep our young people. Nobody comes back on Sunday night like they used to. Grow up. Grow up, Christians. Take this word. Take the book. Read it. Get out there and do what it says. You won't lose the young people. People will come on Sunday nights. But when they see half-hearted Christians, half-hearted local churches, who wants to come back? There are churches that are growing. I'll tell you why. They're committed. There's families that are doing well, even though they have problems. How are they doing it? They're committing to this word. That's what they're doing. Take the book, and you'll see your life change. You'll see the local church change. The local church here at Hughes Road will see unbelievable things happen when the individual members start committing to the word more. Members will come early and stay late. You'll have more Bible class teachers than you need. You'll have so much contribution, you won't know what to do with it. Call me, I'll help you. You'll have people looking at their Bibles during services rather than their iPods and their watches and those things. You'll have visitors that'll come and they'll say, I've never been to a place where more people said hello to me. Let me just say this. We got to stop saying hello first to our family. You're going to have lunch with your family. Find the visitors. Tell them how much you love them and how much you thank them for coming. Be committed to what the Lord said. The Lord said he came for one main reason. Seek and save those that were lost. Not talk to your family after services. Get to the visitors. Talk to them. And if they do that, it'll change. And you'll be like it was in Acts 17:6. Look what they said about the Christians in Acts 17, verse 6. And this is the same for any church, even where I preach. And we'll get more committed. We'll do the same thing. Acts 17 and verse 6. What does it say? And when they found them not, talking about the local Christians here, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. These people are turning the world upside down. I'll tell you what they'll say. Those Hughes Road congregation, they're turning Huntsville upside down. Madison County's not the same anymore. How did you guys do it? People will ask. I'll tell you how you did it. You were committed to God's word. Where do we need to do that? We know now we need to do it. What specific areas of life? In our families and in our homes. That's where we need it. We need to be committed to what God says. Raise your hand if you've ever had any family problems. Raise your hand. We got a few perfect families. Most of us, we all have problems in our families. We all do. Husbands and wives, fathers and mothers and children, they all need to be committed to God's word. Think about this. The first marriage was truly made in heaven. It was. You had a perfect man and a perfect woman in a perfect environment. When God was with them, everything was just fine. When they were committed to God's word, everything was fine. But when they weren't committed to what God said, when sin came in, things began to go wrong. To have a godly marriage, you have to be committed to God. God calls husbands and wives to be committed to one another. It all begins by listening to what God said. To be committed to your mate, the first thing, mates, you got to realize, men and women are different. You ever notice that? You got to understand, men and women are different. That's the first solution to your problem. You got to be committed and then understand some things. Husbands and wives speak different languages. Husband comes home from work. He sees his wife in the kitchen and says, hello, dear, how you doing? She says, hello. Husband says, what's wrong? She answers, nothing's wrong. Husband says, you sure you're okay? The wife says, I'm okay. So the husband smiles, he leaves, because he asked, she answered, everything is fine. But what the husband doesn't know is when the wife says nothing's wrong, that means something's wrong. When she says I'm okay, she's not okay. And we go, what? I don't get it. Hey, what's going on? Husbands, men and women, we're different. You have to understand that. We get so confused and we get upset. And we react different. This is what I don't understand. Men, we don't like to talk about problems. We like to find quick solutions. If we ask anybody, we want an answer. Not wives. Not women. They like to talk about their problems. They like to get it all out. They like to organize it, categorize it, and then just leave it alone for a while. Why? Why did you bring it up if you didn't want me to? I didn't want you to give me a solution, answer. I just wanted to talk to you. What do you want to talk to me for if you don't want to figure it out? And we just go, I don't get it. I don't get it. Someone said God gave a woman an average of 6,000 words a day. Men get 2,000 words. By the end of the workday, they both have used 2,000 words. The husband arrives at home, he's used up all his 2,000. The wife's got 4,000 left. She wants to keep talking to the husband. And we'd like to talk too, wives, but listen to me. We've used up all our words. All we've got left is, That's all we got. And then we have all this confusion going on. But let me tell you this. Husbands and wives, with God's help and His instructions, you can have a marriage. You can have a marriage that's made in heaven. If you commit to what God asks you to do. Look in Colossians 3:19. Here's what it says, husbands. Here's what it tells you to do. Colossians 3 and in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter against them. Love your wife. Sometimes people come up to me and they say, Paul, I got married and now I just don't love my wife anymore. And I just don't know what to do. What do you suggest I do? Here's what I say. You better repent and love your wife. Because that's what it tells you to do. It's a command. Love your wife. Be committed. Yeah, but she's so hard to get along with and all that. I don't care. You married her. Love her. That's what you do. And you keep on loving her. Because that's what godly, committed husbands do. Wives. Look in Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:22. What do godly Christian women do? That are married. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. You submit to your husbands. You're kind to them. You're kind to each other. That's what Christians do. You talk nice. You give each other special gifts. You try to look nice. One time this woman said, you know, when my husband goes off to work, he looks good, he smells good, and he feels good. When he comes home, he puts on those ripped up sweatpants, he gets in the recliner, puts it in third gear, and goes to sleep. And wives, you ever seen any of that? You know, love your wife. You can look like a slob sometimes, but some of the times she wants that man that she met a long time ago. Same with wives. You got to pretty yourselves up sometimes. Keep yourself looking nice. Not all the time, but some of the time. A lot of times wives think that the husbands are trying to mess up the program at home. They think we're messing it up. You don't know this. And I'm here. Listen, wives. As husbands, we don't even know there's a program. We don't. We're just trying the best to love you and love God. So what do we do? What are we going to do at home? How are we going to get husbands and wives to get along and stick together? Commit to God. That's what you do. Well, what about if one of the partners doesn't want to? You keep loving the Lord to your last breath. Because that's what happens. They're going to come. And one or both might leave their commitment. One might leave their mate. But I tell you what, you stay there because that's why. That's what committed Christians do. That's what a husband and a wife does. They stick together. Unruly children at home. That's a problem with everybody except our family. Our kids are perfect. Other than that, what do you do with kids? I tell you what, parents, listen to what God said about children. Next time they kind of irritate you, look at Psalms 127. Psalms 127. Look what it says here. Psalms 127. Verse 3. Psalms 127, verse 3. Lo, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Children are a blessing, parents. What a blessing. There's lots of parents, a lot of women who cannot have children. A lot of men will never be blessed. They'd be able to be a father. You have them. Treat them in the, you be committed to teaching them and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and in verse 4. God expects you to be committed to them. Why are so many children unruly? Children doing this and doing that? Because we don't have parents that are committed to them. We don't. Be committed. Parents, fathers, bring them up. Women, be keepers at home. Watch those children. Be committed to them. That's what we do. It's hard to be a parent. I don't know about you. I think God even understands that. That's why He gave us the Bible. We don't have any manual. This is our manual. I wish we had one. It's hard to figure them out. Having children is not like the movies or babysitting someone else's. Babies are hard. I remember the first time I realized a baby was hard. My little Mariah is born. That's the one who's going to have a baby coming up. Back in those days, that was when men started changing diapers. My daddy couldn't even spell diaper. But you know, back in those days, the older men never did diapers. I'm going to do a diaper. Had people over at our house Sunday night. Some said, "Help! Something's wrong with Mariah. She needs a diaper change." And I said, "I'll do it. I'll show off." All my friends said, "You're going to change a diaper?" I said, "Oh, there's nothing to it. It's easy. I'd never done one yet. But I see I saw her mother do one, so I can do it." So here I go. I put her on the table. I put my gloves on. I got my mask. I got all the things that go with it. My friends are at the door. They can't believe I'm going to do a diaper. I open up the diaper. I promise it was a number 10. I never seen anything like it in my life. I'm calling, "Help! Get in there! I can't do this one." That was when I said, "You know what? It's not going to be so easy to be a daddy. It's not going to be easy. I'm going to need some help. I'm going to need some help to be a daddy. Where am I going to turn to for help? I'm going to have to turn to God. God tells me how to be a daddy. He tells you how to be a mommy. You got to commit to it. You got to do what it says. When you decide to have children, you decide to give up quiet evenings with good books, lazy weekends with good music, quiet meals, intimate moments with your mate. You now decide to turn your couch into a trampoline. Your wife has decided she wants wrinkles in her face. You both decided you want to talk louder in your house. And you begin to use new phrases like, "Where do you think you're going? You better not look at me like that." You never dreamed of using those. And then you hear new things like, "Got any money for me, Daddy? Let's go to McDonald's." Most parents haven't counted the cost. And now problems come. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you have these problems? Your favorite words, the children's favorite words, are nothing. "How was school today? What'd you do today at school?" "Nothing." "What are you doing now?" "Nothing." "What are you going to do for the rest of your life?" "Nothing." Everybody does nothing. Isn't that right? What are you going to do? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to take this word and you're going to find out what it says. And as we said in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, this is what you're going to do. In Ephesians 6 and in verse 4. "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord." I'll tell you what you do. You're going to start reading your Bible to your children. You're going to start studying with them. You're going to ask them questions. You're going to have family devotions. Baptize a boy. Glenn was his name in Tampa, Florida. Pretty rough life, maybe growing up. Married a girl that was a Christian. After that, baptized Glenn. Glenn never participated for a couple years. Finally, one Sunday night, we're having a singing, like we did one Sunday night a month. And we were going down rows. We didn't ask whoever wanted to, and we get to go to the next row. Got to Glenn's row. Glenn got up. And he came to the front. He'd never done anything. Here's what he said. "I brought my new boy to church today for the first time." He's about a couple weeks old. He said, "I want to make sure I start setting a good example for my boy. I'm going to lead the first song, so please help me, because I can't lead a song." And the little boy was only 2 weeks old, wouldn't have known if his daddy was up there or not. But what did Glenn say? "I'm committed to be a daddy. And I'm going to have to do some things that maybe I haven't done before. I'm going to have to sing 'The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rocks.' I'm going to have to sing 'Zacchaeus was a wee little man,' out of tune and everything. You're going to have to say prayers on your knees. And you know what? It may take you a half hour to get up. But that's what fathers do. And mommies, what are you going to do? You're going to rock your baby all night because it's crying. And you might not get any sleep. And husbands and wives, you may not make as much money as some other neighbors who do certain things because you're spending time with your family. But that's what it takes. That's what it takes, mamas and daddies. And let me tell you this, you got to pray. And then you have to pray. And then you have to pray some more. Because it's hard to be a parent. You got to be committed. And you know what? Listen to this, kids. Parents make mistakes. Parents make mistakes. And parents, when you make a mistake, you tell your kids right away you're sorry. You're sorry. My boy Addison, he would always hit the girls and run away, that kind of stuff. And the girls would cry and all this, and I'd have to correct Addy. One day the girls were crying. I know Addison did something, but the girls, they played a trick on Addy and me. I got Addison, gave him some correction down the basement. I went upstairs and said, girls, just stay away from him and he won't hit you. He won't bug you anymore. And they said, well, Daddy, we're sorry, but he didn't do anything. We just wanted to see if he'd get a spanking. So I went downstairs. This is 20 years ago and it still touches me. I said, Addy, I'm so sorry. He was at the end of bed crying. I said, Addy, I should have done that. I didn't listen. I wanted good to Daddy this time, but I'm going to be better. And Addy said, oh, that's okay, Daddy. You're still the best Daddy I know. I always remember that. You got to commit to what it says. You got to commit to the Word, or we don't have a hope of being the parent that we want to be. And Titus 2, verse 3 and 4. I tell you what, we have so many older men and women who know what the Bible says, and there have been good examples. They've raised godly people. That's why in Titus 2 and in verse 3, what does it say? Aged women, likewise, Titus 2, verse 3, that they may be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be serious, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Younger women and younger men, go to the older men. We're a family in the local church. Go to each other. Get some instruction. Why? And that's what he says. Commit yourselves so this, in essence, won't go to waste. Don't let it go to waste. Ask some people for some help. And then keep praying and keep praying. Commitment is defined as to work and practice any continuous action not yet completed. And it's not completed. We're never going to be 100% a parent, 100% a servant like we should be. But we keep trying. The church has always had problems. And the Christian has always had problems. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, as a young gospel preacher in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 3, he tells him in just a few words what it's going to be like. 2 Timothy 2, 3, endure hardships as a good soldier. That means keep your focus. Keep committed. Be ready to fight through the problems. How? By being committed to what God leaves us. God leaves us every day this gospel. He leaves it for us. He wants us to open it up and to read it. I never went into a swimming pool till I was a freshman in college. Never went swimming. Can't swim a lick today. That was the first time I ever went in a swimming pool. I was a PE major. 49 guys were jumping off the diving board. And I was holding on like this in the shallow end. The whole semester, Coach Powell tried to teach me how to swim. When it got to the end of the semester, he said, Paul, are you going back home to Canada? I was at Western Kentucky University. Paul, are you going back home to Canada for the summer? I said, yes. He said, are there any pretty lakes and those kind of things where you live? I said, yes, sir, there's some of those. He said, Paul, let me give you some instructions. When you get in that boat and you're in that pretty pond, he says, if your boat starts to leak, he says, do what I've told you. You just relax. Don't be nervous. And you slowly sink to the bottom. And when you get to the bottom, he said, you run as fast as you can because you can't swim a lick. That's my swimming. Well, 2 years later, I was with some friends and some guys threw me into the water and I was drowning. And I would have drowned. I remember every time I came up, I said, I can't swim. And I went back down. I can't swim. Finally, I could hear him saying, I don't think he can swim. Two or three guys came in and they pulled me out of the water. I needed to be rescued. One day, everybody in this room is going to have a day when they realize I have to be rescued. I'm dying. I'm drowning in my sins. Now, most of you have already seen that day and you've obeyed. You realized you were lost. You needed to be saved. You needed to have your sins washed away. You needed a lifeguard, and the only lifeguard that can save you spiritually from drowning from a sea of sin is Jesus Christ. And you did that. If you haven't done that, you're going to have that day one time. You're going to realize you're drowning. But then after that, look in Colossians 1, verse 23, what Paul says. Colossians 1, and in verse 23, here's what he says. Colossians 1, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof Paul am made a minister. If. That means if you keep being committed to what you did, you were committed to it. That's why you were baptized. Now you got to keep doing it. You're going to give an account of whether or not you were committed to this. Your soul's at stake. Your family's souls are at stake. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are at stake. The neighborhood's at stake. All those that are lost are at stake. Will you be committed to it? Are you lost? Are you drowning in sin? The blood of Jesus will wash away those sins. When you contact it, when you're baptized as a believer. As a Christian, you haven't been committed. Get on your knees and tell the Lord you're sorry. And then start being committed. While you still have a chance. Your heart's a muscle that beats 72 times a minute when you're in shape. When you exercise, it goes fast. Some people's heart even skips a beat. But somewhere, this very moment, on this earth, somebody's heart just stopped. They'll never have another opportunity to call on Jesus to wash away their sins. They'll never have a chance to come to Jesus in prayer as a Christian, saying, I'm sorry, I wasn't committed like I should be. While your heart is still beating, and I hope it's beating fast, you'll get your life right before it's too late. And if we can help anybody to get their life right, we'd love to do it right now while we stand and sing.